So we are on the second lesson on angels, and I'm looking at the ministry of angels and how it impacts us in the Word. All right, so now, again, please understand, I can't give a comprehensive insight and teaching on angels. It would be beyond the scope of what would normally happen on a Sunday morning, so we're not going to go down that. And I know that it might raise more questions than answers, so you're just going to have to trust me. I can't go down and answer all of the questions as we go along. But we're looking basically at the ministry of angels and how it affects us, and hopefully you'll be inspired and encouraged as you go down life's road in your faithmobile. Amen? All right, so here's the scripture we're basing the teaching on. It's our foundation scripture. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Let's talk about the angels. Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. All right, so they're ministering spirits. Angels, obviously, their home is heaven, so they're celestial beings. They have spiritual bodies. They're spiritual beings. But that doesn't mean that they are confined to heaven. They are able to travel between heaven and earth freely. And when they do come to earth, their bodies become tangible. You can literally touch them, and there would be a physical impact with their body. The word angel in the Greek is the word angelos, and it simply means messenger. So they are divine messengers. But they're more than divine messengers. They have a lot of responsibilities. They do God's bidding. They protect people. They exercise judgment. They guide and they guard people as well. They are going to be used for judging in the book of Revelations, in the Great Tribulation. If you read that, you'll see the angels are the one pouring out the woes and the vials and everything else, and horrific stuff is happening. But we are strictly forbidden not to pray to angels. We're told not to pray to angels or to worship them. And we actually see an incident in the Bible where John, the apostle, tried to worship an angel, and he said, you can't do that. Get up off your knees. Don't do this. But I want to give you a very strict warning today, a very strict warning, because we are talking about seeing supernatural visions, visitations, dreams, with angelic beings in them. And I want to say this to you. If you have one of these dreams or visitations of some angelic being or something like that that happens, please understand, you have to judge it. You have to judge it. And you judge it against the Word of God. And if it does not line up with the written Word of God, you are to reject it. Okay? Let me give you a scripture. It's found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul is speaking to the Galatian churches, and he's talking about, in the setting, he's talking about the Judaizers giving false doctrine. And he is so strong about it, he just says, listen, if even us or my group or an angel comes to you and gives you a gospel message that is different from what we've preached, reject it as false. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be condemned to destruction. Pretty harsh, huh? Pretty harsh. So, no supernatural visitation or vision or dream, so-called, is to be considered, listen carefully, to be considered of superior authority than the written word of God. Okay? So don't be telling me, well, I had this visitation of an angel and he told me this, and I'm listening to you and I say, but that doesn't line up with the word of God. And your answer is, it doesn't matter. It was real to me. I saw it and I'm going to go with it. Okay? Right at that point, we part ways because you're not going to listen to the word and you're so involved in what you've heard. Hello, Mormon church. Totally delivered by an angel. And the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that even Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. The easiest way for Satan to deceive people is to come as an angel of light. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a actual vision of an angel. It can even be somebody masquerading. You understand me? All right. So please weigh it up against the word of God and judge it that way. Now, angels make announcements concerning events that are of great significance. Angels don't appear to make trivial announcements like order a latte. Not straight Americano. That would not be an angel's responsibility. Okay? You need to make your own mind up about that. Or wear a green shirt today instead of the white one. Okay? So, angels, an angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Remember that? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Pretty significant announcement. So God sends his angel to make this announcement to the world. All right. Let me give you another one. And you may not be aware of this, but an angel actually announced the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Do you know that? Yeah. Again, resurrection was such an important event that an angel, and I love this story. We find it in Matthew 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, that's after the Saturday, at the dawn of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, you know, the interesting thing is that the earthquake, he could have had the stone rolled by itself. But he didn't. The angel actually went and rolled the stone. So here we have an angel of such strength rolls back the stone that it took a whole troop to put into place. But he was able to, even though he was a celestial being, he was able to touch a tangible thing, like a piece of stone, a rock, and he was able to move it. You understand? You'd think that a spiritual being would just go through the rock, but he was able to tangibly move the rock. And then he sat upon the stone. Now, this is the part I love. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I think that they fell over. I think that they went, and boom, they went down. They were all lying prostrate right there, just freaking out. The ladies brought the sheets and threw it over them like that. So much for people saying, "I'm going to tell God when I get there." One angel blows you over. And he didn't even say anything to him, just showed up. Then the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." The angels had heard the words of Jesus. And they were repeating him. Said, "He said he was going to rise. Why didn't you believe him?" Basically. "Come and see the place where he lay. Now watch this. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead." So notice this. The angel, again, cannot preach the gospel. Then the angel cannot announce to the whole world about the resurrection and fly all over the... He had to send somebody, go and tell them he's risen. See? Go. You go and tell them. Again, we've got the "you go." You go and tell them. "And that he's going ahead of you into Galilee." Now notice this was also an instruction. It was instruction to them. "He's going to go ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I've told you." Now I've told you. Now, why was he so blunt about it? "Now I've told you." Well, I'm just going to throw that out here for you to understand this. You notice that angels can speak. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Angels being messengers are given what they are to say. They're restricted in their speech. So while they have the ability to speak, they don't have the ability to choose their own words. If they do, it becomes a violation of their position and their authority. And that's what happened with Lucifer when he fell. As the worshiping angel, he had been given authority to worship, but then he chose his own words and deviated from what God had given him. Just throwing it out there, I said it's like Bible college. This is the kind of stuff you'd get, okay? If it's too much, let it go. Angels give guidance. Angels give guidance. And this, again, is also important. The Gospels is like an in-between dispensation because Jesus hasn't died yet. So because he hadn't died and been raised from the dead, the new covenant hadn't begun. Do you understand that? So they're still operating under the law of Moses. But because Jesus is there, he's like in between. He's alive and he's preaching and he's in between. So now, Jesus is about to get born, and Joseph is betrothed, engaged, and their engagement was like marriage, to Mary. And Jesus is about to come on the scene. And you've got to imagine Joseph with his probably 16-year-old bride-to-be who suddenly falls pregnant. And the signs are there. And he knew it wasn't him. So what is he going to do with this situation? Because in those days, this was a no-no. It was out. You know, no way. This is, I can't marry you. Okay? This is how bad it is. So the angel has to show up and help Joseph understand what's going on. So he gives him some guidance. But understand, it is under the old covenant. So we have an angel talking under the old covenant. In today's covenant, there would be somewhat different, and we will show you in a moment, somewhat different guidance that you'd receive from an angel. So, we read it in Matthew 1 and verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Pretty significant. A pretty significant understanding and revelation of what's going on. Some guidance is coming to him and some explanation for what's going on. Because God did not want Joseph to dump Mary because of this. He didn't want that. He wanted Joseph to stay with Mary. So the angel has to explain what's going on. The next thing is we see the angel appearing. Again, now watch this. It's going to be in a dream. Joseph and Mary, the baby's going to get killed by Herod, right? Because, you know, Herod went out and killed all the babies because he'd heard that the new king had arrived. He said, forget this. We're going to kill all the children under the age of 2 years old. So they get told in a dream by an angel, flee to Egypt. We find this in Matthew 2 and 13. After the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Again, it's in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, this is Herod the Great. Today, we'll look at three different Herods just to confuse you. Okay. So, the first one is Herod the Great, and he is the one who is threatened by the birth of the new king, and he is the one who authorizes the killing of the children. So, the angel says, flee to Egypt. And he says, when it's safe to come, I'll tell you. So just stay there. Just wait for me to tell you. Notice, he didn't use a prophet because there were no prophets at the time. There was 400 years of silence. There was no prophet speaking from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The first prophet that appeared in the New Testament was who? John the Baptist. He was the first prophet of the New Testament. Okay, so no prophets were being used, and there were no prophets in the land to come and tell them this is what the Lord says. So God sends an angel. Are you getting some insight to how God works? And it's a significant thing. I want to protect your life and obviously Jesus' life. So he says, when it's safe to return, I'll tell you. In Matthew 2, verse 19, when Herod died, again, Herod the Great died, an angel of the Lord appeared to in a dream to Joseph. Third time, the angel appears to him, and every time it's in a dream. He doesn't appear in the physical realm to him face to face. He appears to him in a dream. He says, now get up, the angel says to him, take the child and his mother. You can come back to the land of Israel because those who were trying to kill the child are now dead. They're dead. All right, so this is how the news got spread. Angels had to tell them because there was no radio, no newspaper, no internet, nothing like that. Angel had to tell him it's time to come back. Herod's dead. All right, so now we see another form, another incident where an angel gives guidance, and this time it is to Philip. And we pick the story up in Acts 8:26. But I first want to give you the background. Philip becomes Philip the evangelist. Right here, he was just Philip the deacon. And he is in the city of Samaria, and he's having a citywide crusade, having tremendous results. People are getting saved. People are being healed. People are being baptized in water. Demons are being cast out. The Bible tells us all about this in Acts chapter 8. So it's a huge crusade that's going on. Then the news gets to Jerusalem, to the headquarters, and they send Peter and John, two of the heavy hitters, down to Samaria because at this point nobody had received the Holy Spirit. They'd been saved, baptized in water, healed, demons cast out, but nobody is talking in tongues, nobody's received the Holy Spirit. So they sent the two people, the two apostles, down to go and minister the Holy Spirit to the people. The Bible says that when they got there, they laid hands on people. The moment they laid hands on people, they began speaking in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? So now, Philip is walking around watching this happen. All right, he's just watching this happen. There has been, at this point, a transfer of basically authority in this campaign. It was with Philip, and it's now switched to Peter and John. You with me? You see that? All right. So Philip has done what he was expected to do of God. And now an angel comes to him and appears to him and says, okay, I want you to leave. I want you to go down to the desert. Now, you know, I think the timing was appropriate. We could probably, you know, make fun of the situation by saying, yeah, I'm in the middle of this big revival. Have you seen? The whole city is turned upside down. You want me to leave and go to the desert? No, you go to the desert. But he's sensitive enough to know that what he was expected or God's plan to accomplish is done. And so it's time to move on to his next assignment. And now we pick up the story in Acts 8:26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the only thing the angel said to him. The angel did not mention an Ethiopian. The angel did not say, go and engage the Ethiopian. The angel did not tell him, there's somebody waiting for you, I want to preach to you. The angel didn't tell him anything like that. Who told him? Who told him? The Holy Spirit did. And what we see here is a new covenant example that we are now filled with the Holy Spirit, God's presence, and we are more dependent upon and should rely more upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit than we should be expecting angels to appear to us to tell us what to do. You listening to me? Okay, you need to hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. As wonderful as these things are that we see, you should not be desiring the appearance of angels to be guiding you. You should be trusting the Holy Spirit to guide you. All right? Okay, very important. Now, another thing is this, and this is not a happy part of the sermon. It's kind of gruesome. Because angels execute temporary and permanent judgment. And they did in the Old Testament in Isaiah 37 and verse 6. The angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers killed by one angel in one night. Now, you've read the Old Testament, and you've seen many times that God has fought for Israel. Yeah? They've heard noises. They've talked amongst themselves. They fought amongst themselves. God has done a lot of things like that. And oftentimes, you know, and many that God would do that, there's a victory that comes to Israel, and it's very easy. This is one of the few occasions where God chooses to do something different, where he chooses to use an angel to fight for the people and kills 185,000 in one night. The angel that did it is called the Destroyer. He's the death angel. He's a destructive, he's a destroying angel. And there is a destroying, destructive angel. Everybody go, oh, I didn't know that. Okay. So let's show you from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Let me give you a couple more references to the destroying angel. Also, New Testament, Hebrews 11 and 28. Background scripture. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. We all know the story of the 10 plagues, right? We've seen it. We've seen that it's huge. Everybody knows it. You saw the movie, 10 Commandments, so now you know. All right. How does that thing end? Do you remember the eldest child? The 10th is the eldest child. Everyone that was firstborn gets killed. But God tells Moses that they're to kill a lamb, they're to burn it, eat the meat, and they take the blood of the lamb and to put it over the doorpost. Do you remember that? Put it over the doorpost. And why was he told to do that? So that the destroying angel would not kill the Hebrew firstborn because they were under the blood. But the Egyptians were not. And they, of course, were the enemies of Israel. See, when we have a look at these stories, you often wonder, well, why did God just kill so many people? Because these nations were godless. They were serving other gods, and what they were doing in their worship, I can't even mention in church. I mean, you read the Bible, you go, are you kidding me? Sacrificing babies and all sexual things that they were doing and stuff like that. It was just horrendous. And God said, if they mix with Israel, I could lose the bloodline. I could lose the bloodline, which was the line on which through Jesus was to come into the earth as Savior. And if they came in and mixed, and they would then lose everything. So God kept Israel completely separate. And all of those ungodly people were enemies to Israel. So God had to protect Israel, fight for Israel against these nations. Egypt was one of them. Remember what they did for 400 years? You know what they did to Israelites? So we pick up this in Hebrews 11:28. By faith, Moses, he's talking about, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch Israel's firstborn. So we see a destroying angel that did it. Now I'm going to show you one more, also New Testament. And I know you're surprised. Everybody say, I'm surprised. Okay, now I feel better. Okay. Now we're going to talk about Herod Agrippa, the first. In Acts 12:22, they shouted, this is the voice of a god, not of a mere mortal. Immediately, because Herod, and I'll say Herod Agrippa the first, so we know who we're talking about, did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. So we see judgment in the New Testament done by the destroying angel. We see it being done by God against, again, an enemy of Israel, that this king, you know, was ruling over Israel, and he was worshiping, and people worshiping him and thinking he's like God. And God said, no, There's only one God in Israel, and it's me, right? So the destroying angel got a hold of him. So this is King Agrippa the First, just to let you know, give you the three Herods so far. Herod the Great was there at the birth of Jesus and killed the children. And then we have Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one who was ruling at the time when Jesus went on trial. And he was the one who said, I find no fault with him. It was Herod Antipas that killed John the Baptist and beheaded him. All right? This is another Herod. This is another Herod. And obviously he didn't live long. Didn't live long. Now, you see this judgment in the book of Revelations going to happen a lot. So there is a destroying angel that God can use and has used, and we see it in the New Testament a number of times. Now, let's get to some good news. Let's talk about the angels ministering to us and strengthening us. Yay. Everybody say yay. Yay. All right. So Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, he now faces temptation from Satan. And you know the three temptations he goes through. We'll pick up on the last temptation found in Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, question. Did Satan actually have these things? See, this is what happens in Bible college. You see, this is what happens, because now you're forced to think. Okay, so if it was called a temptation, then he had to have had them. Otherwise, it wasn't a temptation. Because Jesus would have said, you don't need to have it, liar. You don't even have it. But he did have it, because he got it from Adam. What did Jesus come to get and to die for? Everything the devil was offering him. He offered, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to get a thing. I'll just give it to you. Shortcut. See, be careful when the devil or Satan comes to you with a shortcut. The very thing that you desire, he tries to give it to you on a shortcut, but you got to what? Worship him. Now, notice this. All Satan wanted was worship. So what he wanted when he was Lucifer, all he wanted was worship, and he got in between the true worship of God. He took it for himself. He still wants that worship. So remember this. Satan is trying to get you off worshiping God to worshiping him. And if he can't do that, he'll get you to be neutral so that you neither worship God nor him. And he still succeeded. Because all he's trying to do is stop you from worshiping God if he can't bring you all the way to worshiping him. Now, notice what he said to Jesus. He said to Jesus, if you will fall down and worship me. In other words, he was looking for an expression of worship from Jesus. He wasn't just looking for, okay, you got it. You got my worship. No, he's saying, demonstrate to me that you worship me. Demonstrate. Fall down. See, falling down, raising your hands, demonstrating your worship is imperatively important. Otherwise, Satan would never have asked Jesus to do it. Because Satan was looking for true worship from Jesus, not just lip service. Go ahead, give the Lord a clap. Go on. I know you're really wanting to do it. All right. So, a little bit of revelation on the side. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold what happened. My sermon notes, back to point, angels came and ministered to him. Amen. See how I bring myself back? Bring myself back. Stay on point. Angels came to minister to him. He'd been fasting for 40 days. He was very, very weak. But the angels came and ministered to him. Then, another time, he was in Gethsemane. And it was the night that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to be taken in as prisoner, the Mount of Olives, and he is in extreme time of prayer. You all know this. We all know this time, and he was praying so deeply. He was really interceding, so much so that sweat was dropping from his face like blood. And some people even say that it was blood dropping. We don't know, but it just looked like intense prayer. because he knew that he was going to be separated from the Father, take the sin of the world, have to go to the cross. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. And he prays this prayer in Luke 22, 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and he prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Do you mind if I give you another just a little side, but it's not on the point? Can you handle it a little bit? Okay. A lot of people use this particular portion of scripture to pray, if it be thy will, because this is where it's found. And they say, even Jesus prayed, if it be thy will. And so a lot of people, when they finish praying, they will say, God, I want this and this, or heal my child, or heal me, if it be thy will. You've heard it. Might have prayed it yourself. And you come from this position, and then you say, well, you know, I want this, but if it's not your will, whatever is your will. And then they feel satisfied spiritually that they've humbly submitted to the will of God. And unfortunately, I'm off track, but I hope you're enjoying it. Unfortunately, it's ignorance that's at work here and not spirituality. Because it's the only time that if it be thy will was ever prayed, and it had to do with Jesus dying and his ministry and going to the cross. And what he was asking the Father is, can we save the world another way? Do I really have to take the sin and be separated from you and be crucified and be whipped? Is there not another way? You see, Jesus knew what he'd have to go through, but the reality of it hit him so hard at that time because he knew in the next few hours he was going to start this whole punishment. And he was thinking, God, you know all things and you have such wisdom and you have such knowledge and you're almighty God. Surely you could come up with another way. I don't have to go through this. You understand now? Yeah. And then he says, but God, Father, if there isn't another way, I submit my will to yours and your will be done. Got it? All right, so don't be praying if it be thy will. Find out what his will is and then pray it. Amen. His will is the word. If he said by his stripes you healed, that's his will. Pray it. Don't be picking up if it be thy will to be healed. No, it says so. It says so. Don't be questioning the word that way. All right, sidetrack. Back to the word. Back to the notes. My last scripture for the day, we're talking about angels encouraging and strengthening. And they did this to Jesus, but they also did this to Paul. And when they did this to Paul, they gave Paul good news and bad news. Don't always, if you do get, you know, an angel speaking to you, don't always expect, well, it's got to be good news. Otherwise, you're out of here. It might be bad news. Watch this. The angel, they're about to be shipwrecked. You know the whole story? There's a storm. All right, the book of Acts, he's on the way to Rome to see Caesar. And, I mean, this terrible storm, and they're throwing stuff off, and there seems to be no hope. People have been fasting for like 14 days or whatever. Terrible time, and the angel appears to him and tells him to be courageous. But you know what? It gives him good news and bad news. The bad news is he doesn't prevent the shipwreck. I would have said, angel, Come on, pick us up, take us to the shore. You can do this. Let me encourage you. You can do this. Let's do this. Why do we have to go through this storm? Why do we have to go through this? Come on. I'm on my way to Caesar, but pick us up. Didn't work. Acts 27, verse 23, Paul says to the group, he says, last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and he said, do not be afraid. Have you seen the waves? Or is it me you're talking about? Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar. Also not good news. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Good news. Everybody's going to be saved. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be just as he told me. Nevertheless, fine print, we're going down. What do you mean? We're going to run aground on an island. We're going to lose it all. Everything's going to be lost, but nobody's going to die. There is good news and bad news. Good news and bad news, okay? But be encouraged. Be encouraged. You know, sometimes, honestly, you know, these guys on the ship went down and people wrapped them up, tied themselves to pieces of wood. It wasn't like, you know, Brian's surfboard all waxed and everything soaked, just like, you know, not enough wax, I'm getting a rash, put some more. These were pieces of wood, rough, torn pieces of wood from the ship, tied it to it, okay? So sometimes God brings you to the shore in an unexpected way. The ride is not as comfortable as you think it's going to be. Never forget, we arrived in Spain, Jackie and I, on the ship, we were doing, you know, the auctioneerings and stuff, and Jackie never traveled lightly. I had one suitcase, she had seven. I'm exaggerating, but not too much. We arrive in Spain, and you know the little Fiats and people, they were already in. And the taxi driver came to pick us up. And I looked at the luggage, and I looked at the taxi driver. And we're going to have to get another car. But as I looked, all the taxis were the same size. I'm like, we are not going to fit in here. So I said, well, would it be two cars, one for the luggage, one for us? Oh, no, he wouldn't hear of it. We can do this. The guy proceeded to stuff this in, tied it on the roof, tied it on the back, stuffed it in the back everywhere, and it was like no room. What you don't know is Jackie does not ride in the back. She's a front seat. She's loving this. She's loving it. True story, see? True story. The king of the castle, the head of the household, the auctioneer, the doctor, he's got to climb in the back with the luggage. I was so stuffed with luggage, my face was pushed against the window. I'm not kidding. I'm against the window. I'm looking out the side. Looking out the side. Jackie's sitting comfortably, riding shotgun. How you doing, sweetheart? How you doing? How far do we have to go? How far are we? How far we go? Sometimes God's deliverance... is on a rough board, but we make it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.